بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most compassionate.
حميم.
Ha Mim.
تنزيل الكتاب من الله العزيز الحكيم.
The revelation of this book is from Allah, the most mighty, the most wise. The revelation of this book is from Allah, the most mighty, the most wise. For the explanation, see Al-Zumar 39, note 1 above, Al-Jathiyah 45, note 1 above, and Al-Sajda 32, note 1, towards understanding the Quran, volume 8, pages 156 to 7. All these are helpful in enabling one to better appreciate the spirit of this surah's introduction.
ما خلقنا السماوات والأرض وما بينهما إلا بالحق وأجل مسمى والذين كفروا عما أنذروا معرضون.
We have created the heavens and the earth and all that is between them in truth and for an appointed term. But those who disbelieve have turned away from what they were warned against. We have created the heavens and the earth, and all that is between them in truth, and for an appointed term. For a detailed discussion, see Al-An'am 6, note 46, towards Understanding the Quran, volume 2, pages 243 to 4. Yunus 10, note 11, volume 4, pages 32. Ibrahim 14, note 26, volume 4, page 263. Al-Hijr 15, note 47, volume 4, page 301. Al-Nahl 16, note 6, volume 4, page 313. Al-Anbiya 21, note 15 to 17, volume 5, pages 257 to 8. Al-Mu'minun 23, note 102 to 3, volume 6, pages 128 to 9. Al-Ankabut 29, note 75 to 6, volume 8, page 40. Al-Rum 30, note 6, volume 8, pages 76 to 8. Luqman 31, note 51, volume 8, page 144. Al-Dukhan 44, note 34, and Al-Jathiyah 45, note 28 above. But those who disbelieve have turned away from what they were warned against. The fact is that the working of the universe, rather than representing a purposeless sport, is characterized by perfect wisdom. Under such a scheme of things, it is inevitable that the pious and the wicked, the wrongdoers and their victims, are judged with perfect justice. The present order will not last forever. It is time-bound. At a given moment, it is bound to wither away. The time for God's judgment, which will follow this, is also ordained. Whenever that time comes, it will be inevitably held. However, those who have refused to believe in God's message and His book disregard these facts. They have altogether forgotten that on the day of judgment, they will have to render an account of their deeds. They mistake the Prophet, peace be upon him, as their enemy because he informs and warns them about these truths. They misperceive this to be an act of the Prophet's ill will towards them. On the contrary, the fact is that he does so out of goodwill, for he forewarns them against their imminent accountability and also explains sincerely what preparations they should make for the day of recompense. For a better understanding of the following discourse, it should be borne in mind that man's fundamental error is that he entertains preconceived and biased notions about God. Taking this issue lightly and forming an opinion about this matter on the basis of some ancestral traditions is an act of colossal foolishness. This, because it affects man's worldview and his ultimate end. As a result of this false notion, man considers himself unanswerable to anyone. He suffers from the delusion that there is no afterlife in which he will be taken to task, or he thinks that his gods will rescue him in the hereafter. This is what makes man act so casually and complacently in matters of faith. Little wonder, then, that he falls prey to absurd doctrines like atheism and polytheism, or opts for a blind and unthinking conformity to absurdities concocted by others.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ الله أروني ماذا خلقوا من الأرض أم لهم شرك في السماوات إيتوني بكتاب من قبل هذا أو أثارة من علم إن كنتم صادقين.
Tell them, O Prophet, did you consider those whom you call upon beside Allah? Show me, which part of the earth they created, or do they have any share in creating the heavens? Bring to me any scripture earlier than this one, or any vestige of knowledge in support of your belief, if you are truthful. Tell them, O Prophet, did you consider those whom you call upon beside Allah? Show me, which part of the earth they created, or do they have any share in creating the heavens? Bring to me any scripture earlier than this one, or any vestige of knowledge in support of your belief, if you are truthful. Since this passage is directed to a polytheistic people, they are told that for want of a sense of responsibility, they are blindly clinging to a highly irrational belief. Just consider this. They acknowledge God to be the creator of the universe and believe at the same time that several other beings too are their deities. To them they address their supplications. It is to them that they call upon in moments of crisis. It is to them that they prostrate themselves, and it is to them that they make their offerings and sacrifices. They do so because of their false belief that those deities can make or mar their destinies. They are asked, what entitles those beings to Godhead? There can obviously be only two grounds for taking someone as a partner with God. One, man may come to know from a dependable source of knowledge that others too have a share in the creation of the heavens and the earth. Or two, God may have informed him that someone is his partner in divinity. Since the polytheists cannot substantiate their contention in either of the above two respects, their standpoint is patently baseless. The verse makes a pointed reference to any scripture earlier than this. This means any scripture revealed before the Quran's revelation. As for the expression vestige of knowledge, this refers to the teachings of the earlier prophets and righteous people, authentically transmitted by subsequent generations. Both these sources are absolutely free, even from any suggestion of polytheism. Even if the above allusion is not taken to mean the earlier scriptures and prophets' teachings, no one can even otherwise point to anyone other than God as having created anything whatsoever. Likewise, no one can establish that any of the bounties on which man draws are provided by someone other than God.
وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنْ يَدْعُو مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مَنْ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَهُمْ عَنْ دُعَائِهِمْ غَافِلُونَ.
Who is farther strayed from the right path than he who calls upon others than Allah, that cannot answer his call till the day of resurrection, the while they are not even conscious that callers are calling upon them? Who is farther strayed from the right path than he who calls upon others than Allah, that cannot answer his call till the day of resurrection? By answering the call is meant the action taken in response to the caller's calling rather than an answer received in writing. If one invokes these false gods, they are so utterly helpless that they cannot act at all on the call of the caller, for they lack all power to act positively or negatively. That these false gods cannot answer the call of the callers till the day of resurrection means that as long as the present world lasts, they will be unable to answer. However, when the day of reckoning arrives, these deities will become enemies of their devotees, as is said in the verse that follows.
The while they are not even conscious that callers are calling upon them.
These false gods do not even hear the prayers addressed to them. They are even unaware that their devotees call upon them. Such false gods invoked by polytheists all over the world may be broadly categorized under the following three headings. 1. Soulless creatures that are devoid of rational faculty. 2. Deceased saints and pious people. And 3. The misguided people who put themselves and others on a deviant path. The gods belonging to the first category cannot obviously hear the prayers of their devotees. As for the second category, consisting of those close to God, there are two reasons for their being unaware of the caller's calls. One, that they are in a state where such calls do not reach them. Two, God and His angels do not inform them that those whom they had always urged to turn only to God have degenerated to the point of calling upon them. Such information would greatly hurt them, and God does not want to put His pious servants to grief. As for the gods belonging to the third category, there are two reasons for their ignorance. One, they are lodged with God as culprits, and they cannot find out what goes on in this world. And two, God and His angels do not tell them that their mission has been flourishing in the world insofar as misguided people have taken them as gods. This because it would greatly please them, and God does not want to make these wrongdoers feel happy. It is pertinent to note in the above context that God conveys the greetings and prayers of people for His pious servants, as this pleases them. By the same token, He apprises the iniquitous of the curses and reproaches directed at them by people. According to a tradition, those unbelievers who were killed in the Battle of Badr were made to hear the Prophet's reproach for it would agonize them. However, any piece of information which grieves the pious or pleases the iniquitous is not conveyed to the relevant party. This throws some light on the issue of the dead person's ability to hear.
وَإِذَا حُشِرَ النَّاسُ كَانُوا لَهُمْ أَعْدَاءً وَكَانُوا بِعِبَادَتِهِمْ كَافِرِينَ
When all human beings will be gathered together, those who had been called upon will become the enemies to their votaries and will disown their worship.
When all human beings will be gathered together, those who had been called upon will become the enemies to their votaries and will disown their worship.
All false gods will clearly declare that they had never asked those people to worship them. Furthermore, they will also say that they were not even aware that those people worshiped them. If they were entangled in such error, it was simply their own responsibility, and they alone should suffer its consequences. As for the false gods themselves, they are not to blame, for they did not contribute to such people's errors.
وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ قَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا للحق لما جاءهم هذا سحر مبين
When our clear messages are rehearsed to them, the unbelievers exclaim about the truth when it came to them. This is plain sorcery.
When our clear messages are rehearsed to them, the unbelievers exclaim about the truth when it came to them. This is plain sorcery.
When the Quranic verses were recited before the Meccan unbelievers, they did feel that the word of God was much more elevated and lofty than the human word. Even their best poets, orators, or literators could not come close to the Quran's unmatched eloquence and rhetorical force, its overpowering oration, its lofty themes, and its heart-captivating style. Above all, the Prophet's own speech, although lucid and elegant, lacked the power and grandeur of the Quran. Those who had known the Prophet, peace be upon him, since childhood, could note the tremendous difference between his own speech and the Word of God. It was inconceivable that someone who had lived in the midst of this people for a full 40 to 50 years could all of a sudden compose a work whose style had no resonance with his own speech. This was an unmistakable indication of the truth that the Quran is the word of God. However, since its detractors had made up their minds to cling to unbelief and not accept the Quran to be God's revelation, they attributed the Quran's glory and splendor to magic.
أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَاهُ قُلْ إِنِ افْتَرَيْتُهُ فَلَا تَمْلِكُونَ لِي مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا تُفِيضُونَ فِيهِ كَفَى بِهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ
Do they claim that the messenger himself has fabricated it? If so, tell them If I have fabricated it, then you have no power to protect me from Allah's chastisement. He knows well the idle talk in which you indulge. He suffices as a witness between me and you. He is most forgiving, most merciful.
Do they claim that the messenger himself has fabricated it?
The question posed here strongly suggests the quaintness of the Meccan unbelievers' position. The question amounts to saying, are these people devoid of even a shred of shame that they are accusing the Prophet, peace be upon him, of fabricating the Quran despite every evidence that it could not be the product of his mind? That they dismissed the Quran as magic itself reflected their admission that it was an extraordinary discourse, one beyond any human's capacity to compose.
If so, tell them, if I have fabricated it, then you have no power to protect me from Allah's chastisement. He knows well the idle talk in which you indulge. He suffices as a witness between me and you.
Since the unbelievers' allegations were utterly baseless and stemmed only from obstinacy, the Quran does not adduce any arguments to refute them. It says only this much, that if the Prophet, peace be upon him, is guilty of fabricating the Quran and ascribing it to God, they cannot save him from God's punishment. However, if the case is otherwise, they will be severely punished for hurling baseless charges against him. The truth is not hidden from God. He suffices to adjudge between truth and falsehood. If a truthful person is rejected by the whole of mankind, that is immaterial, for God will declare him to be true. They should therefore better think of their own ultimate ends rather than indulge in this specious task.
He is most forgiving, most merciful.
In the context of the verse, this observation conveys the following two meanings. 1. It is only owing to God's mercy and forgiveness that the unbelievers are alive, for they had brazenly rejected the word of God as the Prophet's fabrication. Had he been merciless and impatient, he would have instantly decimated such blasphemous people. 2. The wrongdoers are asked to give up their obstinacy. The gates of God's mercy are wide open for them. As for their past misdeeds, they will be forgiven if they repent and mend their ways.
قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ وَمَا أَدْرِي مَا يُفْعَلُ بِي وَلَا بِكُمْ إِنْ أَتَّبِعُ إِلَّا مَا يُوحَى إِلَيَّ وَمَا أَنَا إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ مُّبِينٌ
Tell them, I am not the first of the messengers, and I do not know what shall be done with me or with you. I follow only what is revealed to me, and I am nothing but a plain warner.
Tell them, I am not the first of the messengers, and I do not know what shall be done with me or with you. I follow only what is revealed to me, and I am nothing but a plain warner.
When the Prophet, peace be upon him, presented himself as the messenger of God, the Meccans took to raising all sorts of objections. They found it strange that he had a family, walked about in the markets, ate and drank, and led his life as an ordinary person. They failed to discern anything exceptional in him which could persuade them that he had been designated by God as his messenger. Their assumption was that God's messenger should have been escorted by an angel who would attend upon him and proclaim him to be God's messenger and instantly punish those who showed any disrespect towards him. It was beyond them how God could ask his messenger to fend for himself in Makkah and be left to suffer all kinds of persecution. They thought that God should have at least provided him with a lofty palace and a flourishing garden. It should simply not have happened that when his wife's resources at times were exhausted, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was forced to starve. Furthermore, it is on record that he did not have any ride or transport and had to travel to Taif on foot. The unbelievers asked him to come forth with miracles of all sorts and demanded that he should inform them of matters belonging to the unseen. They thought a messenger should be superhuman and in full knowledge of the unseen. At his gesture, mountains should move and deserts turn into sewers. He should be fully aware of the past as well as of the future. All that lies beyond human perception should be at his fingertips. These points are taken up in this passage. The Prophet, peace be upon him, is directed to tell his detractors that he is like other messengers. His advent as a messenger is not new in history. They know well the traits of a messenger, for many messengers had appeared before him, and in this respect he is no different from them. He is also asked to tell them that he does not know what will happen either to him or to them tomorrow. Every messenger had a family, subsisted on food and drink, and lived like any other human being. No messenger was ever escorted by an angel who announced his status and whipped his detractors, nor was any messenger ever granted palaces and gardens. Like him, the earlier messengers too faced persecution. Never did any messenger reveal a miracle on his own. None of them was omniscient. In view of this, they should not apply such an extraordinary yardstick for judging the prophet's claim to be God's messenger. He simply abides by the revelations sent down to him. In other words, he does not possess knowledge of the unseen. He is not aware of his or their future. His knowledge is restricted to what is communicated to him by revelation. He never claimed to know anything beyond the knowledge imparted to him by God, nor was such a claim made by any other messenger. They should not expect him to inform them of their lost goods, or foretell whether a woman will give birth to a son or daughter, or predict whether a patient will survive or die. He is also directed to declare that he is only a clear warner. In other words, he does not have any share in divinity, which may enable him to produce the miracles they ask for. His assignment consists in presenting the straight way to people and in warning those who refuse to believe.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَكَفَرْتُمْ بِهِ وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى مِثْلِهِ فَآمَنَ وَاسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ.
Tell them, O Prophet, did you consider what would be your end if this Quran were indeed from Allah and yet you rejected it? And this, even though a witness from the children of Israel has testified to the like of it, but he believed while you waxed arrogant. Verily, Allah does not guide such wrongdoers to the right way.
Tell them, O Prophet, did you consider what would be your end if this Quran were indeed from Allah and yet you rejected it?
Almost the same occurs in Hamim al-Sajda 41:52, note 69 above.
And this, even though a witness from the children of Israel has testified to the like of it, but he believed while you waxed arrogant.
Quranic exegetes hold divergent views in identifying who the witness is. A large number of them believe that the allusion is to Abdullah ibn Salam, a leading Jewish scholar of Medina. He had embraced Islam after the Prophet's arrival there. Since this event took place in that city, some Quranic commentators consider this verse to be Medinan. Their view rests on Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas' report that the verse is related to Abdullah ibn Salam. The above viewpoint is endorsed by Ibn Abbas, Mujahid, Qatada, Dahak, Ibn Sirin, Al-Hasan al-Basri, Ibn Zayd, and Auf ibn Malik al-Ashja'i. On the other hand, Ikrama, Shabi, and Masruq contend that the verse could not be about Abdullah ibn Salam, for the whole discourse is addressed to the Meccan unbelievers. This because the surah in its entirety was revealed in Mecca. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari shares the same view. He points out the Meccan context of the surah as it addresses the Meccan polytheists both before and after this verse. It is hardly conceivable, therefore, that a Medinan verse would be put in between Meccan verses. However, some Quranic scholars do not discount Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas' report. For them, the verse is equally applicable to Abdullah ibn Salam's acceptance of Islam. Sa'd's allusion to Abdullah ibn Salam should be taken in this light. The second interpretation appears more sound and plausible, yet the question of the identity of the witness remains to be determined. Some exegetes express the opinion that the allusion is to the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. However, this does not fit in with the later part of the verse, which asserts, "But he believed while you waxed arrogant." The more plausible view, therefore, is that of Ibn Kathir and Nishapuri, that the reference is not to someone in particular, rather it holds true for an ordinary member of the children of Israel. The point brought home is that the Quranic teachings being presented to them are neither novel nor weird. They cannot therefore plead that they are unable to believe in something altogether novel in human history. This because the same teachings form part of the Torah and other scriptures, which owe their origin to revelation, and they are held true by the common man. The common man also recognizes that revelation is the source of these teachings. Therefore, they cannot put forward their ignorance of revelation as a pretext for their rejection. Rather, it is their pride, arrogance, and haughtiness that mainly accounts for their unbelief.